May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. While this is not obviously the case in this most illustrious of parishes, it has to be faced that the feast of St. Michael and All Angels, Michaelmas, passes by almost completely unnoticed by most people, even church people, I regret to say. It was regarded as sufficiently important to escape the severe pruning of the calendar which was given to it by Thomas Cranmer and the Reformation divines, and to retain a place in the calendar of the 1662 Book of Common Prayer. But the modern neglect of what was once a major festival is a serious deprivation. Not only does it deny the church the opportunity to give glory to God in his angels and in his saints, but it leads us to overlook a whole order of God's creation and the significant role of that created order in how we lead our lives as Christians. Our blessed Saviour himself was entirely at home in this other created order, as we see, for example, at the end of the story of his temptation in the wilderness, when, as Matthew puts it, "And suddenly angels came and waited upon him." And again, when he expounds the idea of guardian angels, "Take care that you do not despise any one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven their angels continually see the face of my Father in heaven." Ironically, in England, Michaelmas is still observed in the calendar of the secular world. Falling near the autumn equinox, it is observed as a quarter day for the termination of leases and for the payment of rents. It survives in all the law courts and in some universities and schools as the name of the autumn term. If you are a fan of Charles Dickens, you will remember the remarkable opening of Bleak House. "London, Michaelmas term, lately over, and the Lord Chancellor sitting in Lincoln's Inn Hall, implacable November weather, and as much mud in the streets as if the waters had but newly retired from the face of the earth, and it would not be wonderful to see a megalosaurus, 40 feet long or so, waddling like an elephantine lizard up Holborn Hill." The church calendar still retains the feast, not as a historical oddity or a concession to a fairy story, but as an important expression of an essential part of our faith. It is, if you will, a liturgical insistence on a neglected reality, the reality of the spiritual world. It's a festival which underlines the inadequacy of a view of the universe that makes no room for God. Without God and the things of the Spirit, humanity and humanity alone becomes the measure of all things. We each become the center of our own circumference and the limit of our own horizons. The walls of our life have no pictures and no windows, but only mirrors. And robbed of everything above and beyond and outside of ourselves, we are condemned to remain locked into ourselves, into self. The Feast of Michaelmas, your feast, reminds us that we are created for more than this two-dimensional living, that we are spiritual beings as well as earthly ones, that there is, as we have heard, a ladder set up between heaven and earth, with angels ascending and descending upon it. There is constant traffic between heaven and earth. The heavenly country is here all around us. We are already citizens of that fair country, and it is our native home and the summit of our heart's desire. Yes, Michaelmas is a glorious testimony to our stake in eternity. But it teaches us too some vital lessons in the conduct of our life on earth. Do you read Milton here in the States these days? Paradise Lost, Few people in England do nowadays, and it is a pity. In his epic poem, there is a warning against the deadly sin of pride, the sin which brought some of the angels down in disaster from the heights of heaven, and which can still plunge men and women into the abyss of separation from the love of God, to dwell in adamantine chains and penal fire, who durst defy the omnipotent two arms. There is also the glorious positive example which the holy angels provide of swift and utter obedience to the Lord's command and of perpetual service to his will. Michaelmas throws down a thrilling challenge to the waging of that spiritual warfare in high places and low, which is the true vocation of all soldiers and servants of the crucified Lord. In St. John's vision, part of which we have heard as our second reading today, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. They did not sit quietly in a corner of the heavenly places having a committee meeting, perhaps, or keeping themselves to themselves while the powers of evil raged alongside them unrebuked. The mystery of that war in heaven may for the time being defeat our human understanding, but one thing is clear. Ghastly war is a feature of life on earth. There is surely a need for the church in every place to be in the forefront, the front line of the battle against evil in all its forms. Not only the battle for the souls of men and women, but also the battle for justice and peace and an end to terror and violence. Michaelmas is a time to remember that the church is failing in its duty when it ignores the angelic host and ceases to fight the good fight against evil in all its forms, both stark and subtle, both obvious and obscure. There is a fatal temptation for Christians, and not least for the clergy, I'm afraid, to shrink from this fight. It's so much easier to choose the way of inoffensive quietness and appeasement. We all love to be loved, especially us clergy. But our Lord came to bring a sword on earth, and he's placed that sword in our hands. Of course, it is precisely not the sword of violence and aggression. Rather, it is the sword of righteousness and truth, of justice and freedom, the sword wielded by St. Michael in so many images of him. And the paradox in a world of war and conflict is that there can be no peace, no real peace, unless that sword is wielded with courage. And do we fight in our own strength? No. We rely instead on the grace of God, knowing that the limitless powers of the spiritual world, the heavenly host commanded by your co-patron here, are at our disposal. In Britain, this is the season of the political party's annual conferences. As you cannot have failed to notice, because we're making such a hash of it, this year we Brits are utterly preoccupied with our struggle to leave or to remain within the European Union. Our political life, and I make no comment on yours, is in turmoil, for I and for one are becoming increasingly cynical about the whole political process. This is to be deplored, because all the enemies of democracy delight to feast on and exploit the kind of disillusionment I am experiencing. All forms of cynicism are ultimately corrosive, destructive, dangerous. But my suspicion is that real political breadth of vision has been largely replaced by sets of competing programs all about making the rich richer and your life and mine a little more comfortable, a little healthier, a little more secure. I want more. The gospel wants more. Christianity demands a society and a world built on the foundations of love and justice, righteousness and truth, of which God alone is the architect and maker. That is why Michaelmas is so important. It lifts us up from that fatal absorption and obsession with ourselves, which spells certain death to the soul. It gives us eyes to see the real significance of our lives under God. Your feast of title, our Michaelmas, enables us, as we offer the Holy Eucharist, to catch a glimpse of the realities which the great Christian mystics and visionaries have seen. It encourages us to resolve not to cease from mental fight, nor let the sword sleep in our hand until we have built Jerusalem, not just in England's green and pleasant land, as William Blake put it, but here and there and in every part of God's world. And for that encouragement, for that renewed resolution we so much need, thanks be to God. Still let them succor us, still let them fight, Lord of angelic hosts, battling for right, till where their anthems they ceaselessly pour, we with the angels may bow and adore.